On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said that, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive everyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, after his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe and continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. God. So, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Quite something like that. But all those years ago, I came back to this church in Harpole, that it settled my mind. And today, I want to tell you some of the places that I've been, some of the things I've seen and heard. In a sense, I'm here also as a witness. I can't tell you what is and what isn't. I can only tell you what I've seen. And also in the prayers that took place earlier. I understand the primacy of this talk. I'm not here without that. But we do overlook miracles in plain sight. Sometimes important things don't seem important. And unimportant things seem fabulous and shining. We are easily distracted. I think I've mentioned this problem in the ring on previous occasion. We're easily distracted. It's difficult for some people to make time and find space to come to worship like this, let alone go to Bible studies or classes. It might be yours. That form of shine of things, that distracting. We all want important stuff from department stores, from Amazon. But when I think about, I'm reminded of the sketch that Bill Lane once wrote when he spoke about the laminated book of dreams. That was when he went into Argos to learn that shine book, pick out the numbers, then punch them into a machine and pay for it and wait in a queue, and the object of your dream would come down the conveyor belt. It would come down to you didn't do anything. The laminated book of cheap dreams, perhaps. It's amazing what people might worship in that sense. I've heard conversations that go on for an hour about the latest Tassimo machine. Did you know you give a latte in three separate layers? Isn't that amazing? I haven't got time to go to church, but Right, well, that's that. We can unhook the obvious and believe the ridiculous. If we could find time to think and to consider and to discern what we can discover in the amazing richness of the resources we have in the world today, not least of all that, we would find hope and comfort and peace. Peace and reading, peace of mind and tranquility of the spirit. But we don't look at the really important things. Again, I'm reminded that in 1627, funny enough, it was Easter Day, John Donne, who was a cleric, but more famous in these days, perhaps known as a poet, in his of nature, and which therefore is done every day, but would seem like a miracle and an exercise for our imagination, but once. Was he talking about the sunrise? Perhaps every day. Or is he talking about the risen sun? We can overlook things in plain sight. The elephants in the room, which is the great importance of certain things. An opinion becomes belief, which is spread by the internet. And by then, it's a fact. There's little doubt about that. Doubt and belief, as we use those terms today. But if we look at the etymology of those terms and go back in time, because Gospels were written some time ago, doubt comes from uncertain feeling, questionable point, hesitation, anxiety, fear, reverie, respect, something which needs to be feared, and belief. Well, actually, that was in John 2, that's not as logical. Belief means the word being, a state of existence, to live, and the word to love, to exist in number, is believing. Some people have to believe that we live in a post-truth society, a society where people's opinions are presented as factual truths, and we're expected to believe them. It's always worrying when people in power subvert the truth for their own benefit. Conspiracy theories. The internet would spread the truth and give the people knowledge they thought, but it's good spreading conspiracy theories, isn't it? When I was at university, we thought the internet would provide true and correct information for people across the world. Everyone would know the truth. And that would empower the people and they'd be free. All these people that lived in communist states would be free because they would finally know the truth. But what we have is conspiracy theories. What's not COVID? They were injecting you with little tracking devices. Some people would have us believe that we live in a post-literate society, a society where most people, although they can read, just don't read anything within depth or richness or provenance anymore. A society where multimedia technology has advanced to the point where literacy, the ability to read or write, is no longer necessary or common. But things have a way of working in the opposite way to what you think. But maybe not all people are like that. Not all things are like that. After all, someone would argue that in fact the world's always been the same since a certain incident with a forbidden fruit. I remember when I was very small hearing the story of Doubting Thomas and getting the impression from the teller that somehow gives a fault in Thomas, that he doubted. And this person was an authority in the church. And I was left with the impression that had the attitude that Thomas left something to be desired. Indeed, being called a doubting Thomas back then was something he would not have liked to have been called. However, if Jesus and his followers did what they were told by their authorities, we wouldn't be here today, would we? We wouldn't be here today. It is so easy these days for people not wanting to read anything or learn anything, because if a question arises, you can just Google it. You know, if I want to know whether or not it's raining in Santa Fe right now, I can just Google it and tell me. But what it doesn't tell me is anything else about Santa Fe, what it usually does in Santa Fe, where Santa Fe actually is. I don't even have any idea about the place at all. Because to get the right answers, you have to frame the right questions. It's vital to frame the right questions because we doubt means we could be afraid of getting the wrong answer. You know, we fear that we're not going to get the answer we want, so we don't ask the right questions. Then you can do something like this if you want. If you Google, are huskies friendly dogs? Yes, so I was a husky. Google say, huskies are super friendly dogs. They're really great with children. They're really friendly and very kind and nice and cuddly. That's bad, I can buy a husky in that I through. But if you Google, are huskies dangerous dogs? You get precisely the opposite answer. Yes, they're very dangerous. You shouldn't have them in families. And they're not safe with children. So you have to ask the right question. And I think verse 1 of Psalm 121, which Tim read earlier, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, where does my help come from? And as I mentioned again here, help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven. In other words, an authority. The originator. Because really, we're taught in college that critical analysis, which involves reading and thinking widely about an issue in order to develop a deep understanding of it, helps us understand the truth or the veracity of it or not. But the world is full of doubt and fear, misdirection and menace. It has always been so. Imagine what it must have been like on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After them, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." But Thomas wasn't there. Well, that's the deal, why? Because the others told him, "We've seen the Lord." So it's okay then. But it wasn't all right for Thomas. I don't think it'd be a while for most of us, really. And as we know, Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." I didn't wonder why Thomas wasn't there. Thomas was one of the 12, one of the core group. What could have kept him from being with his brothers as they huddled in fear and darkness before Jesus appeared to them? Our gospel reading has the desires gathered in fear and despondency. They've lost their Lord to political maneuvers, an unjust trial, dreadful torture, and an excruciating death. Now gathered fearfully together, what did they feel? Despair? Denial? without pressing to do, Jesus appears, giving them peace. Peace was the last reaction you would expect, surely. I mean, excitement, joy, denial, doubt, tears, confession, maybe, but not peace. And Jesus had to tell them peace twice, calm. After a bit of peace descended, Jesus commissioned them to give by breathing the Holy Spirit upon them. They were taken to Paul Thomas and being present for this peaceful commissioning. A bit more trauma for Thomas, I think, feeling excluded. And so another appearance is given 1 week later, which would correspond to today. His disciples went to the house again, and Thomas was with them. But the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." For this, Thomas, this directly addressed the uncertain thing, the questionable point, the hesitation, the anxiety, the fear, the reverence, the respect, something to fear, danger. Then Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." This is not a criticism of Thomas, but is a reference to those that followed. That includes us. But in our discernment truth, we have amazing resources. I would once have said, the internet. And if it's used correctly and you ask a lot of questions, we can do. But this is an amazing resource. Because it's the original. It's from the authority. It's the original source that we can refer back to. It's the original witness. It's the starting point. If you want to know whether Jesus was resurrected or not, you wouldn't go to Wikipedia. I challenged that last night. Oh, I changed it back. But with the right discernment and with that same Holy Spirit that Jesus breathed into those disciples that night, we, with care and discernment, will find truth in that book. As well as this, of course, we now have our own experiences with Jesus, the living cross, with the Holy Spirit. But given our encounters with this living Jesus, we have choices now on what we do next. And these choices arise from our own mysterious encounters, the times when we feel his presence. So our choices. We can be dominated by the traumas of our age, or proclaim the peaceful new life in Christ. I think that's been said here today already. We can bicker, give in to guilt and recrimination, or be united in our purpose. We can afford what we have for a rainy day that never comes, or we could share with those in need. We can tear down our audiences with arguments about trivial, or build them up and focus on the needs around us now. We can face or stay fearful and face decline, or become confident in our unity and belief that God hasn't finished with us yet. This has been said here today. We can have a false unity where we're only focused on the needs of our members, or we can use that God-given unity to serve those outside the church. That's been said here, there. This Easter time, Let's decide to change, to turn away from understandable fears and traumas that beset our congregations and our common life together in society, and instead choose to serve. This Easter time, let's welcome the peace that Jesus brings to us in our fears and insecurities and reach out to heal the wounded. This Easter time, let's set aside the petty divisions and unite on a common purpose to proclaim the good news of the risen Jesus, who heals, brings peace, and reminds us that we are blessed to be a blessing to others, to serve. In the older, broader sense of the word, we all live with doubts of one kind or another. It's how we help each other to deal with and overcome them that really matters. Amen. Amen. Amen.